us this morning.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'll say it again. It is a joy to be back home. So 2 weeks ago on Monday, Donna and I left home and went to New Mexico, where we spent a little over a week with our daughter and her family in Los Alamos, New Mexico. She just got a new job there, and the family moved there. And last Sunday morning, we worshiped with the White Rock Baptist Church in White Rock, New Mexico. That's just outside of Los Alamos. It's a part of maybe a suburb of something like that. A sweet, sweet fellowship. And a beautiful church and God's people. And you know what? One of the things that I found is no matter where we go, we're going to find, when you find God's people, you find family. And that really was an exciting thing to me. But I tell you what, being back home, first of all, in my own bed was kind of nice the last couple of nights. And then on Sunday morning to be with my family of faith. And I tell you what, I can't tell you how much I love you and how much I love God's body and the Lord's body, and my own church. We got in late Friday evening. It wasn't too late, about 8 o'clock, and we got the car unloaded and everything. And then I went through, the mail. You know, that's one of the first things you got to do. Go find out what you've missed. And one of the things that was there with the mail was the West Brazos newspaper. How many of y'all get the West Brazos newspaper? All right. It's our great, not too many. All right. Well, praise God. Well, anyway, there's a little weekly news. Are you serious? It comes to everybody. You've got to get it. You can't not get it. What is it called? The Brazoria County News. How many of you get the Brazoria County News? Praise God. All right. Now we get it. All right. Whatever. Yeah, you didn't know. You had no clue what I was talking about. So I perused our weekly Brazoria County News. Thank you, sister. And one of the things that I have a tendency to read in that paper is a column that is put in each week by our local Church of Christ minister. And I do it just to entertain myself. Actually, my wife, precious as she is, she says, don't read that thing, because, you know, then I start getting all upset and everything, because this brother, and I'll call him a brother, I really think there's a good chance he's saved. I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure about that, and I'll tell you why. Not because he's Church of Christ, okay? But several weeks ago, he wrote that anybody who thinks that you're saved by faith alone without works is just mistaken, crazy. And for Church of Christ, and I've grew up, we used to call them Campbellites, you know, and this guy is definitely a Campbellite. And I say this because, honestly, I thought about sharing this with you today because I want to warn you about this. So the work that he refers to is the work of baptism. So you have to be baptized to be saved. You cannot be saved. So when the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, in fact, you pretty much got to rip that out of your Bible, I suppose, if you're going to be a Campbellite. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And one of the things that he says over and over again, anybody thinks that faith alone saves you is just crazy, is wrong. And so what he teaches, what he preaches, is a salvation by works. And I just want to go ahead and tell you, beloved, that if you have to work for your salvation, you're going to mess it up. Okay, I guarantee you, you're going to mess it up and you're going to lose it. In fact, a salvation by works gospel is heresy. And it's not just heresy, it's damnable heresy. Meaning there's going to be a lot of people in hell saying, hey, I did what I thought I was supposed to do. I did what that preacher told me to do. I did it. How come I'm not saved. And the answer is because when Jesus hung on the cross and said, it is finished, he didn't say, it's almost finished. Until you finish it. That's not what Jesus said. Your salvation, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus, is finished completely. And when you open your heart to God by faith, the grace of God comes pouring in. And salvation is yours in Christ Jesus, the finished work of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that baptism isn't important or isn't. Certainly, it is the symbol of our faith. You know, he said some a couple of weeks ago that I actually agreed with. He said that it might very well be that baptism is the profession of faith. I don't even have a problem with that. But to say that I have to be baptized in this way by this individual or whatever is salvation, is heresy, it's damnable heresy. And I just mentioned that. It's good to be home. and... But, you know, and there's Donna. Will you just put that paper down? Will you just quit reading that, you know? So, but beloved, I mention that because, in my personal opinion, the problem with that type of heresy and every other type of heresy, honestly, is a fundamental, basic misunderstanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That if you know who Jesus is and you know what Jesus did and what he did for you, you're not going to be led astray by or led astray into heresy. And that's why here at First Baptist Church, we just preach Jesus. And over the summer, we looked at the seven letters to the churches in the Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And now we're going to go back to the person and work of Jesus Christ. You know, I said to the kids a minute ago that when God gives you a test, the only way to pass that test is by faith. And I want to just emphasize that to you right now. We're going to have a test here today, and I'll just go ahead and give you the answer. The answer is faith. You are only going to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus. In Jesus. And so what we're going to talk about today, and what we're going to go back to, is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so in the spring, and so now beginning again today, we're going to go back to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to look at the miracles of Jesus in particular, but also his teachings, his parables, the things he said. But in particular, what he did. What Jesus did, because what Jesus did demonstrates the glory of God. In fact, when you look at those things, you see Jesus, or you see God in all of his glory. You see Jesus for who he is. And so we're going to look at the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we're going to begin this next section in the 13th chapter of Matthew chapter 14. So if you don't have your Bibles open, open them up or take out your tablet, whatever it is that you're reading on. I would remind you that when Jesus walked on this earth, he went to his hometown one day, and I think probably it was good for Jesus to be home as well, but he went to his hometown one day, and the scripture says he wasn't able to do much there in Nazareth because they looked at him and said, wait just a minute, he's just a carpenter. That's all he is, as Joseph's boy. Why, I'm sitting in a chair that Jesus made, you know, I mean, a table that we've got in the living room there that Jesus and his daddy made that for us. All he is a carpenter, and he wasn't able to do much there because of their lack of faith, their lack of faith. So what you have to do is you've got to take Jesus, and you've got to apply faith to who he is and what he's done, and what happens is in that is salvation and life. Okay? So is he just a carpenter? Well, if all he is a carpenter, he couldn't do the things he did, and certainly the things he said would just be a lie, would just be a bunch of baloney. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus heard about it. Now, let me just pause right there and tell you that it is John the Baptist. If you look back up at the first part of chapter 14 there, John the Baptist, his cousin, that is the cousin of Jesus, the forerunner, the one who had prepared the way for the Lord, John the Baptist, who said, I must decrease, he must increase. John the Baptist now has been arrested, and Herod has put him to death. And the story there is in the first 12 verses, and how John lost his head, even though Herod really didn't want to do it, but he did it. So when Jesus heard about that, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been killed, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. And when the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. As he stepped ashore, he saw a huge crowd, felt compassion for them, and healed their sick. When evening came, the disciples approached him and said, "This place is a wilderness. It's already late. Send the crowds away so that they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves." "They don't need to go away," Jesus told them. "You." And in the Greek text, the emphasis is on the "you." It is "you yourselves. Give them something to eat." "But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish here," they said to him. "Bring them here to me," he said. And then he commanded the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed them. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. Everyone ate and was filled. And then they picked up 12 baskets full of leftover pieces. Now, those who ate were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, brothers and sisters, there is one, this might be on the test, okay? There is one miracle of Jesus that is found in all 4 Gospels. Would anyone like to take a guess as to which miracle is found in all 4 Gospels? Well, you just read it, or we just heard it, okay? That's the one miracle that is found in all 4 Gospels. Jesus, multiplication of the loaves and fishes, or Jesus feeding the 5,000 from just a little bit. When not enough was plenty. Now, let me just tell you at the first, right off the bat, this miracle is not about food, okay? This miracle is about Jesus. Jesus is the central character. Do not miss Jesus in the details, but what we're going to do is we're going to look at the details, and I'm going to show you how this reveals, or what this reveals about the Lord Jesus. Remember, we're talking about the person and work of Christ, which is foundational, central to our faith, and because of that, our salvation, all right? So my desire here today is just to focus on Jesus, okay? And I want you to see just a couple of things here as we focus on Jesus through this text. First of all, I want you to see his compassion. I want you to see his compassion. In fact, even more than that, I would say, I would like for you to feel his compassion, the compassion of Jesus. I want you to notice, and let me just remind you again, that Jesus had been teaching, he had been preaching. This actually occurs during the first part of his ministry, maybe the first year, maybe the first year and a half or so. He has been preaching on the kingdom of God. We saw that in Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of God is like this, 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 and this. Everywhere he's been going, he has been preaching this stock sermon, which I believe the Sermon on the Mount was his stump sermon, perhaps. And everywhere he went, there were people that were sick. There were those coming up to him. He was healing them. So he's actively engaged in ministry. He's been gathering his disciples near him. He's been calling them to himself. He's been teaching them. He's been training them. And man, everything is going great guns. And then all of a sudden, one day, somebody comes up and says, "Hey, John the Baptist got his head cut off. Did you realize that, Jesus? Did you know that?" And John, the forerunner, the one who said, "He must increase, I must decrease," Jesus recognized that maybe this is a turning point, that things are, maybe at this point they're progressing faster than maybe he thought they would, or maybe he'd been so busy to even think about it. But now he begins to think about it, and he's got these 12 that are going to be left after he is crucified, risen, ascended, and he needs to begin more intensively pouring himself into them. And so he withdraws, Scripture says here, in this 13th verse, he withdraws to a lonely or remote place. Now, it says he went to be alone with his disciples, okay? So he's not going there because he's afraid. He's not worried about that old snake Herod. He's not worried. Listen, God the Father is sovereign. He is in charge of these things. He's not worried about what others might do. He just wants to make sure he stays the course, and he needs to pour into these disciples. So he goes into a remote place. He takes the disciples with him. He's going to have a time of intense teaching and training. Problem is, the crowds won't let him. So they hear about this. They see where he's gone. Sea of Galilee is not a large body of water. They can see him go out on the boat. They can see where he's going. They come around the shoreway, and when Jesus gets off the boat, there he is, or there they are. And what I want you to see here is the response of Jesus. Okay, now remember what he's doing here. He's trying to get away from all the crowds. He's trying to spend some intense time with his disciples. And when he gets there, there are the crowds. Now, what do you expect from Jesus? Y'all get out of here. I don't have time for y'all. Don't you understand? There's things going on. I've got to do this. Listen, just leave me alone. No. Isn't it interesting? I want you to look again. I want you to see this. Look at what it says. When he saw the crowds, okay, what verse is that? 14. He stepped ashore. He saw this huge crowd. Look at this. He felt compassion. That word compassion is a word that actually refers to the gut. There was something deep within Jesus that moved as he saw these people, like sheep without a shepherd, these people wandering aimless, these people sick and wore out, these people beaten down, these people that just needed something. They needed somebody. They needed a touch. They needed God. They needed somebody. And Jesus, I want you to see this. Now, hear this. Jesus felt compassion. He was deeply moved. And that doesn't mean, that compassion doesn't mean that he just felt sorry for them. This word compassion means it's a deep-seated emotion that moves someone to action. He did something about it. It wasn't just he said, man, I tell you what, these folks are wore out. Too bad. I really feel for them. Now let's go on. That's not what Jesus did here. His compassion moved him to action. And I'm belaboring this because I love this about Jesus. Jesus was a people person. He always had time for people. He had time for the kids. It didn't matter who you were or what you were. It didn't matter how much money you contributed to the ministry. It didn't matter what was going on with you or what kind of, you know, diseases you had or, you know, what kind of bulls were breaking out, you know, all over your head. Jesus had time for you. You know, there were times when everybody looked at Jesus and said, man, what are you doing? What are you doing with that guy, Zacchaeus? Well, I came to seek and to save the lost. Right? This is why I came. Jesus was moved with compassion for people. And I've just, again, belabor this. I want to pause here and just ask you this question. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, you know, would anybody say amen to that? I mean, that I'm grateful that he's got time for me. I mean, I'm glad that Jesus, you know, doesn't just pass me off to somebody else. He didn't send the crowd away. He didn't say, hey, y'all get out of here. I mean, you know, I got better things to do. And I mention that because, you know, as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, I mean, sometimes I just, you know, I feel overwhelmed. And I just want to get away from people, you know. Had a professor in seminary one time that he said, he was talking to us preacher boys, and he said, boys, let me tell you something. People will never interrupt your ministry. He said, they are your ministry. And you know, I heard a guy say one time, I love the ministry, it's the people I really can't, you know, deal with, I can't stand, you know, the people. Well, he said that tongue in cheek, but that's kind of the way it is, you know, but that's not Jesus. I want you to hear his compassion. I want you to feel it. I want you to see it. And I'm so grateful to God, you know, that this is Jesus. He loves us like we are, and he comes to us as we are. You know, the disciples are kind of like, hey, Jesus, let's get these people out of here. I mean, you know, so they end up ministering to them that day, and the disciples are like, hey, Jesus, hey, by the way, it's getting late. Look, sun's about to go down, and, you know, we're wore out. Remember, we came out here to get away, and there's nothing to eat here. Why don't we just send them away? I mean, so do you hear the disciples' heart? Send them away. Let's get rid of them, right?
But Jesus isn't going to let the disciples off that easy, and he doesn't let you and me off that easy as well. Pastor, he doesn't let you off that easy. He says, you give them something to eat. Now I'm going to go on to the next point here, but before I do, let me just ask you again to consider his compassion. Before we move on from this point, I just want you to feel it. There's a pretty good crowd here today. There's maybe about 300, 320, something like that, in this sanctuary today. And you may be sitting here today, and I'm thinking about maybe those of you on the back row there, or those of you on the front pew here, or those of you over here as part of the deaf ministry, or sitting over here in the middle of the crowd somewhere, and maybe you just feel like, you know, just part of the crowd. Right? Just, you know, you're just sitting there, and it's just you, and maybe nobody sees you, you hope. And maybe nobody really knows you. I mean, maybe you just slipped in here, you know, and even the pastor, you know, as he looks around, you can't get everybody, so we try to, but maybe you just feel like, you know, it's just you, and even if you're seen, nobody really knows what's going on in your heart and in your mind and in your life. Beloved, Jesus sees you. He knows you. Beloved, listen to me. Just part of the crowd is enough with Jesus, and he loves you still. And his compassion, the heart of God, bound up in Jesus, poured out for you. And that is not just, you know, patting you on the back and saying, hope everything works out for you. The compassion of Christ Jesus for you personally. Please, please get this. Please don't miss this. The compassion of Jesus for you personally is what moves the heart of God to act on your behalf. It's what sent Jesus to die on a cross for you. It's what gives you life day by day in Christ. It is the heart of God. This is Jesus. I don't even know what else to say about that, but aren't you glad that Jesus didn't send them away? Man, it overwhelms me to think the God of all glory sees me and he knows me and my frailties and my failures and everything else, and he loves me and his heart is moved to act on my behalf. So I want you to see his compassion. I want you to feel his compassion, first thing. Second thing, his call. I want you to hear his call. So, again, in verse 16, he says, so the disciples are like, hey, we need to get rid of these folks. I mean, we're hungry, we're tired. This one, get rid of them so they can go get something to eat. But Jesus is not having any of it. He says in verse 16, no, they don't need to go away. You. And the emphasis here is on the you, okay? You yourselves, not somebody else, not them. You yourselves, give them something to eat. Now, this is actually a deeper call of the Lord on these disciples. He had called them to follow him. Now he's calling them to serve. Okay, do you see that? Okay, you give them something to eat. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's the basic call. And now the call is you serve, you minister. Now, these disciples, I really believe in their hearts right and everything. They're just human beings, but they have a couple of problems here at this point. So Jesus is like, you give them something to eat. Two basic problems. One, they didn't have any food, all right? So they did not have what it took. There was a lack of food here, right? We've got, well, and you can almost hear this. So, you know, Jesus is like, hey, you give them something to eat, and somebody comes, well, look at this, Lord. So there's five pieces of bread here, and there's two fish, and these wouldn't have been, you know, like, you know, big 25-inch trout. This would have been like two little sardines, okay? So you know, we've got 5,000 men here. That doesn't count the women and kids. Maybe there's 20,000 people here. And so, Lord, it's not that we don't necessarily want to follow you or do what you say or whatever, but all we got is
five pieces of bread, two fish. So their basic problem, or one of their problems, is that lack of food. They just didn't have what it took. But you know the greater problem that they had here? Lack of faith. And you know why I say that? Because when Jesus said, you yourselves give them something to eat, this is actually a command. He wasn't just suggesting, hey, I got an idea, why don't y'all do it? Why don't y'all come up with something and set a table? That's not what's happening here. Jesus said, you do it. You give them something to eat. Now, beloved, listen to me. When God gives a command, he always makes the provision so that you can follow the command. Now, get that. If God tells you something to do, if Jesus speaks into your life and says, this is what I want you to do, he is always going to provide the means for you to do that. But what happens is when you can't see those means, you have to believe him anyway. This is faith. Believing the word of God even when you can't see what it is. I mean, do you understand that? That's why I say their problem here was a lack of faith. Because Jesus said, you yourselves give them something to eat. Well, all we've got is five barley loaves and two fishes. We can't do what you're commanding us to do. And Jesus, really the question is, are you going to trust me? Beloved, if you were to ask yourself the question, and I ask myself this question, I wonder why in the world Jesus would do this for these guys. Why would he tell them to do something that they really didn't have the wherewithal or the means to do? I mean, that really doesn't make a whole lot of sense for us. But you know really what it was? It was a test. It was like that teacher that says, put your books away. They got a clean sheet of paper and a pencil. And all of a sudden your heart begins to melt. I mean, this is a pop quiz. And there was one question on this test, and the test was, do you trust me? Do you believe in me? Can you follow me? Beloved, when God gives the test, the question is always, are you going to trust me? Let me show you that passage. James 1, 2 and 3. Look at this right here. It says, consider it great joy. Now that's crazy right there. My brothers, whenever you experience various trials. Now that word trials, tests, same thing. And so he says, whenever you fall into any kind of trial, he says various. Doesn't matter what kind of trial it is. Doesn't matter what kind of test it is. Rejoice in it when you fall into great trials, rejoice or consider it joy, knowing, he says, that the testing of your faith produces endurance, patience, whatever it is. Now, beloved, let me tell you something. If you can take that verse right there and you can take it to heart and really believe it, it will literally change your life. Because what it means is that no matter what situation or status you find yourself in, you understand that God is at work. He is doing something in your life. He is working it out for your good, his glory, because we know Romans 8, 28, my life verse, that God works all things together for the good of them who love him are called according to his purpose. Now, that's either true or not. Either the trying of your faith is God working something out in your life or it's not. If it is, then you can rejoice in it. If you could take that verse right there, those two verses, and take it to heart and believe it would make all the difference in your life. And let me show you how this works. There are three ways that you can handle trials. Whenever you have a test, whenever the test comes, and all these things that we face in our life are tests and trials. Three ways that you can face trials. Number one, you can face them with your feelings. Excuse me. That is, let me see if I can find this water. You address your problems. You address the situations or the issues in your life with your emotions. It's kind of like the disciples here. They looked at the crowd. They looked at the food. They said, it's even funny, right? There's no way this is going to happen. Get them out of here, right? I mean, that's the way, you know, we probably would have handled it because we just felt like, man, we just couldn't do anything about this. And I'll tell you, beloved, that going with your feelings is one of the greatest mistakes that you can ever make. Why? Because your feelings can fool you. Your feelings can distort reality in such a way that it causes you to crash and burn. I mention that because when I was pastor at Avoca Baptist Church out in West Texas, one of the men of our church, his name was Jerry Walls, he was a crop duster, okay? Now, I don't know if you were aware of this, but in order to be a crop duster, you have to be certified insane. You have to be crazy. If you've ever known a crop duster, you know they are nuts. They're crazy. And Jerry was absolutely insane. In his crop duster plane, he had a picture of his wife and his daughter. And I asked him about it one time. I said, that's pretty cool to keep a picture of your wife and daughter there. He said, yeah, that's my don't do anything stupid meter. Yeah, so I look at that when I'm about to, you know, go under that that telephone wire, you know, or those power lines or whatever it is. And then I remind myself, okay, don't do anything stupid, right? Because when you're a crop duster, the things that you have to do just basically lead to insanity. And you are insane. He came to church one Sunday. And he was telling me that the night before he had been returning a plane. He had gone somewhere in a plane. He was coming back. I don't remember exactly what he was doing. But he had been in a storm, and it was dark, and the storm was all around and everything. And he was talking to me about it. He said, you know, in the midst of the storm, you can get disoriented very easy. You can feel like you're on a... You know, you're flying level, and yet you can actually be diving towards the ground, or you know, you can be almost about ready to stall, or you can feel like you're falling, and yet everything's fine. He said, in the midst of the storm, you cannot trust your feelings. You have to trust your instruments. And so what you do is, regardless of how you feel, you look at the instrument. And if the instrument says you're diving, whether you're feeling fine or not, then you get that thing back on an even plane. You have to trust your instruments, override your feelings with faith. And this is what happens, beloved. You can feel it all you want to, but listen, child of God, if you try to live by your feelings, you're going to fail every test, every time, because your feelings will fool you. You've got to go by your instrument. Your instrument's the Word of God. So when you face a test or trial, you can face it with your feelings. Second thing you can do is you can face it with figures. And this is what the disciples did, right? So Jesus said, hey, there's a test. We're going to have a test today. Take a piece of paper out. Take a pencil out. Here's the test. We've got about 20,000 people here today. We got 5,000 men. We've got their wives. We've got kids. We got about 20,000. We got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What are you going to do? And so somebody, I think Luke tells us it was Philip. He got the slide rule out or his calculator or whatever it was. And I'm embellishing this a little bit. And he started calculating. Let's see. So he started dividing, you know, like so we got 5,000 into 5 loaves. How much is everybody going to get? And we got the 2 fish. And so he started calculating. What he forgot? He forgot that Jesus doesn't divide, Jesus multiplies. Okay. Just saying, you can write that down. Jesus doesn't divide, he multiplies. And so you get all the figures down, and what happens is you look at the figures and you look at the situation and you say impossible, and God says, or the Word of God says, nothing is impossible with God. If you look at the figures and you go by your figures, you're never going to do anything ever. We would never do anything as a church. You would never do anything individual because we got it all figured out. We say the numbers just don't add up. The numbers will never add up until you come to God by faith and you trust Him, because He begins to multiply and He multiplies and He multiplies. Figures are what's going on with your head. The multiplication of Jesus goes on in your heart. Do you know the difference between heaven and hell is about 18 inches? Some wise person said this one time. I think it was Spurgeon. The difference between your head and your heart, about 18 inches, it is the difference between your intellect and your faith. Beloved, do you know that God is so big, you can't cram Him into your head, but if you'll open your heart, He'll come in and live. So when you face trials, you can face them with your feelings, you can face them with your figures, or you can face them with faith. You know what a faither says? A faither says, man, that's impossible. But with God, all things are impossible. 2 biggest words in all the Bible, but God. All this was going on, but God showed up. Listen, things that are impossible, God says, no problem. And so what we see in this particular account, so they have these 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. It's not anywhere near enough. I mean, it wouldn't even have fed, you know, maybe the disciples, maybe. And they bring them and they put them in the hands of Jesus, which is a really good place for whatever it is you have. You take it and you put it in the hands of Jesus. What you have will never be enough until it's in the hands of Jesus. But very little in the hands of Jesus is absolutely plenty. It's enough to do anything you need. And so the call of Jesus is the call to faith, the call to trust. This is the way you pass the test. You come to Him by faith. You're going to fail every test, everything that goes on in your life. You're going to find it mixed up, crazy. Everything is going to fall apart until you come to Him by faith. Let me just give you a couple of examples about of this. First of all, finances. Okay, let's just talk about finances for a minute. I was reminded of this past week. There are some people that live not just paycheck to paycheck, but they live paycheck to about a week or so before paycheck, and then wondering what we're going to do the rest of the time. I mean, let's just be honest about this. Some of us sitting in this room, our finances are a mess. We're not exactly sure how we're going to make it. Next, we're just, you know, and so what are we going to do? And then we come to the Word of God, things like Malachi chapter 3, and He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me in this, saith the Lord, and see if I will not pour out a blessing. I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you. And you say, okay, so Lord tells me that I need to tithe, right? But I don't feel like I should. And when I figure it out, it don't work. I mean, so I've got this many bills, and I got this much money, and if I give this much to God, I'm only going to have this much money, and it just doesn't work. Impossible. And shouldn't I go by my feelings? I mean, or shouldn't I go by my figures? I mean, Brother Greg, are you telling me that I ought to do what's crazy? Yes! That's exactly what I'm telling you. Why not just believe God and trust Him? There are people in this room this morning, stand up and give testimony. I know because I've heard them. Listen, my finances were a mess until I took God at His word and I began to tithe. I did that very first. By the way, tonight we're beginning a financial peace course. And if your finances are a mess, you need to be a part of that. It's going to meet right over here, I believe, beginning at 5 o'clock tonight, because we can show you biblically how to get your finances in order. And you know, first thing is to be obedient to the Word of God. So you take the tithe, which belongs to God, you give it to Him, and then you just prove God. I've never heard anybody say, well, you know, I put God to test, and He kept those windows of heaven shut. I can't tell you how many times, and I know there are people sitting right here in this room, I could call you up, give testimony to this. You say, when I was faithful to the Lord, and I began to tithe, all of a sudden, you know, the Lord just began to bless us, and we got this paid off and that paid off, and then, you know, the Lord, listen, let me tell you something. It's not that it works. I'm not saying that tithing works. I'm telling you that God is faithful to His word, and if you take His word and believe God, you're going to find the miracle of God in your life. I'm just telling you that. Let me give you another example. Marriage. You know, the most difficult job, and I'll go ahead and tell this to young people, the most difficult thing you're going to do in your whole life is to live and love with a person of the opposite sex for your whole life. Donna and I celebrated 42 years of wedded bliss this past, was it Tuesday? September 3rd, whatever it was. Yeah. 42 years of wedded bliss. The most difficult thing I've ever done in my life is live in love with this young woman right down here. It's true. I've got to work at it every day, every day. And somebody says, well, but Brother Greg, I don't feel love for him or her, right? And I don't figure it's going to work out anyway, right? And you know, the Word of God says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit yourself to your own husband as unto the Lord. And a man say, well, I'm not going to love her. She's not lovable. And a woman's going to say, well, I'm not going to submit myself to that old boy because look what he does. And he's done blah, 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 blah. And besides all that, I don't feel it. I mean, shouldn't I go by my feelings? Well, what have feelings ever done for you, honestly? Honestly, what have feelings ever done for you? And so when God says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, you don't feel it. Why don't you just go ahead and love her as Christ loved the church anyway and see what happens? And when the Lord says, submit yourself unto your husband as unto the Lord, and you say, well, I don't feel like it, why don't you just go ahead and be obedient to that? And we're talking about faith, right? How do you do that? You say, you want me to fake it, Brother Greg? No, I'm not asking you to fake it. I'm saying faith it. Do what God says to do. Take God at His word and just see what happens. Because when we take God at His word, and when we believe it, and beloved, here it is, the call of God is the call of faith. The call to Jesus is the call of faith. When we take God at His word and when we faith it, then what we see that not enough is more than enough. Last thing here is we just look at Jesus. I want you to see His care. His care. And to me, this is kind of where it all comes together here. So the care of Jesus can be seen in every detail here. I mean, you know, as you just read through it, so they stick the food in the hands of Jesus and, you know, the bread and the fish. And so first of all, He has the people to sit down because He cares about them. And, you know, you guys go ahead and sit down. I think Mark's gospel says that He had them sit down in groups so that nobody was alone. He didn't have one person sitting over here and somebody over here. And, well, I don't know, you know. So we're getting in groups, right, because we work this thing out together. And so He has them sit down. And then it's just a very precious thing. You see the heart of Jesus as He looks up to heaven, it says, and He blessed the bread and the fish, and then He broke the loaves and the fish, and then He gave to His disciples. Now there's an entire sermon in all of that right there. I could preach for another couple of hours on just those things, okay, what Jesus did with that, and I would encourage you to go back and say that. I honestly don't have time for that today, but one of these days maybe we'll come back and we'll preach that. There's a lot to be said, but I want you to focus on the disciples here for just a minute. Okay, so here are the disciples. You take Peter, you know, as kind of an example. So they're standing there, and they put their food in the hands of Jesus. And I got a feeling that when they did that, you know, I mean, Peter is standing there, and he sees all the people, because they've got this figured out. There's no way we're going to feed everybody today. I mean, Jesus told us to do it, but there's no way with five. But he's sitting there thinking, well, at least the staff is going to get to eat, right? I mean, maybe not everybody else, but hey, you know, there's 12 of us. We divide the bread in two and the fish in two. So there's, you know, a total of 5-7 pieces. Divide each one in two, and there'll be 2 pieces left over. Everybody, the staff is going to get to eat today, right? So Jesus takes it, and He blesses it. He breaks it. And then it very deliberately puts it back into the hands of the disciples, right? And so you kind of see Peter, and I'm just taking him as an example. So he takes some, and Jesus says, go give it out. Well, go give it out, okay? So, all right. So I guess staff's not going to get to eat. So he goes out, and here's the first guy. Here you go, sir. And he serves this guy, right? And on his way back, he's kind of like, well, that's got to be it. I mean, so we get a couple of people served. All we got is 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. It's over. It's done on his way back. And then he gets back to Jesus, and Jesus puts another portion in his hand and goes serve the next guy. Okay. So he does that. Each time he's coming back, well, it's got to be done. It's got to be over. And I want you to notice that there really is not, you know, a big show here. Jesus doesn't say, hey, watch this, boom, and then there's all kinds of, you know, he doesn't swing his coat over his head or whatever he does, right? I mean, he didn't make a big show of this. In fact, nobody really knew there was ever going to be plenty of food until it was already done. Think about that. Isn't that interesting? So the disciples, just one person at a time. Here you go, ma'am. There's more? Here you go, sir. There's more? Okay. And so finally, you know, we get to the end. Everybody has gotten fed. In fact, I want to just point out to you verse 20. Everyone ate and was filled. Beloved, listen to me. This was an all-you-can-eat banquet. Because with Jesus, you don't just get a little piece. Okay? With Jesus, you don't get just enough. I mean, everybody got a bite. No, everybody was filled, okay? So everyone is filled. And it doesn't say that most people were filled or some people were filled or those in the front got enough or those first through the line got plenty and then everybody in the back. No, everybody, okay? So everybody is filled,
It was all you can eat. And you know what? If that had been the end of the miracle, it'd been cool. We would all rejoice and talk about how wonderful Jesus is and how he fed everybody. But that's not the end of the miracle. You remember Peter? He's like, well, I guess, I wonder if I'm ever going to get anything to eat. And finally, everybody gets fed, and then he comes back. And there's not just enough for him. But the scripture says that they picked up 12 baskets full of leftover pieces. And the word here for leftover pieces are not scraps. It's not that they just, okay, you got a little bit of leftovers there, or you didn't clean your plate here, put it in this basket. No, these are portions, okay? These are full portions, 12 basketfuls. I wonder why there were 12 basketfuls. Because there were 12 disciples that were standing there going, there's no way we're ever going to feed these folks. And that day, every one of them went home with a reminder that when Jesus says, do it, he provides everything you need to do it. Okay, let's wrap this up. This miracle, again, is not about food. If all you see is the food, you've missed it. Okay? In fact, this is actually what happened to a lot of people in Jesus' day. If you go to John's account of this in John chapter 6, he feeds the 5,000, then a little bit later, some folks are coming back, and he says, you know, the only reason you're back here is because you ate, and you want to eat again. Right? That's all. And then Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Now, what did he mean by that? He meant that whatever you're looking for, life itself, and you can't live without food, you can't live without sustenance, you can't live without bread. Jesus was saying, I am your sustenance, I'm your food. If you'll feast on me, you'll have life. In a few moments, we're all going to leave here, and I guess we're probably going to go get something to eat. I know that's what I'm going to do. But before we leave here today, I'd like to ask you a question. Have you ever eaten the bread of life? Have you ever feasted on Jesus? I mean, really. Is it possible that maybe, you know, some of us are just sitting here and, man, you know, life is just not working out. It's not making any sense whatsoever. And it's like we're starving to death for something, but we don't know what. Jesus is the bread of life. And you know, let's just go back to this compassion of Jesus. He sees you. He knows you. He knows who you are and what you are and everything about you. And he loves you still. And he gave himself for you. And he says, if you'll just feast on me, you'll find exactly what you're looking for. Have you ever eaten the bread of life? Before you go eat lunch, I want you to deal with that question. Or maybe, you know, the call of Jesus today is the part that you really need to get, which is he's calling you to faith him. There's something or things going on in your life that you're just not sure how it's going to work out, and you've tried figuring it out, and you've worried, and you've fretted about it, and that doesn't seem to do anything, you know, interestingly enough. And so what am I going to do? And maybe what Jesus is calling you today is just to trust him. In that trial, in that test, in that whatever. And I would just ask you today, could you put your faith and trust in Jesus and believe him? Or maybe you got all that down and what you're looking for is a basket full of leftovers. And you know, the only ones who got the leftovers, the basketfuls, were the servants, the ones who were serving. Do you know the call of Jesus is to follow? Yes, amen. It's also to serve. And maybe the call of Jesus in your life is, hey, you need to take up your place of service in the body of Christ or whatever it might be. If you're looking for the leftovers, the basketfuls, that's where you're going to find it. This isn't about food. This is about Jesus. And it is the person and the work of Christ Jesus that is going to make all the difference in your life. Not what you do. What he does in you. Father, in the name of Jesus today, I would ask that you would help us, Lord, to receive your word and to act on it, not just hearers, but doers, Lord. And right now, as we sing this hymn of invitation, I pray, Lord, you would move us to action. As you were moved to act on our behalf, as you were moved with compassion, Lord, may we be moved in spirit and in truth, Lord, to follow, to serve, to believe, to faith. I ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's stand together.